Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
The Bible says study to show yourself approved. Amen. A lot of people wonder why the church is not, I'm not getting enough. No, you have to study the Word of God on your own. That's not my sermon, but I just wanted to put that out there. Amen. I'm excited. We are going to continue on the No Excuses sermon series. Somebody say no excuses. See, this is the thing with us in life. I've said this plenty of times before, and I'm ready to record when you're ready, Mike. Hallelujah. No excuses. We have to realize, you can turn that back up. That's okay. We have to realize that excuses are going to present themselves to us. Amen. How many felt tired while we were praising and worshiping today? Some of us felt a little sluggish. So sometimes the excuse is, I'm too tired. Anybody ever use that excuse when it's time to pray? When it's time to read your word? I have. Amen. But you have to get past that excuse. So the number one excuse we're going to start with today is I am too tired. But before we do that, let us pray. God, I just thank you, dear God, for another day, another time. Dear God, that we can be in your presence. We pray, dear God, that you would just allow us to walk in your destiny, to hear what you have for us to hear, dear God, that we would grow in a place that you want us to grow. Dear God, and we will remove the excuses that keep us from becoming all that you want us to be in this life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Let the church say, amen. Amen. All right. So prior to this, some of the excuses we talked about already, and we've already gave you the keys to get past them was one, I don't believe in God. The key to get past that is to have faith. Amen. Two, I'm not good enough or I don't have what I need. The key to that is to realize that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and in his glory. Amen? Amen. Number three was I don't have time or God is not my priority in a life. And we looked at Matthew 6:33, which said, seek first his kingdom, right? And all of his righteousness and then everything else. So you have to put that in the right place. Another one was I don't have the resources. But we have to realize that Philippians 4:19 says God is our source. Amen. Before that, last week, we deal with being hurt by church. How many have ever been hurt by people in the church? Amen. That's something that happens to a lot of people. And when your church hurt, some people never get past that. But we had to, in order to get past church hurt, one, we had to realize that there's people out there to hurt you. Right? And if you know who they are of the enemy, then you can be prepared when they come. And also forgiveness is a key to get past being church hurt. Amen? Amen. Number six was I was afraid or pressured. How many ever been afraid or pressured to do the wrong thing? But the Bible says I think it's 2 Timothy, do not fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So that will rebuke afraidness or fear. Amen. So now we're here at I am tired. Somebody say, I'm tired. I am too tired. Amen. This is an excuse that comes up a lot in the walk of believers. We get tired. We get complacent. We see God do things, but then it's like, God is not doing too many new things. I'm tired. I would go out and minister the gospel to these people out here, but I'm too tired. I went to my job. God knows my heart. I would, right? But I'm too tired. But guess what? That's an excuse that we have to get rid of. Put up the quote from Hale Irwin. It says, feeling tired should almost never be an excuse. You guys hear that? Feeling tired should always never be an excuse because your body has huge reserves of energy. But if you eat badly, stay out late, drink too much, and so on, you'll pay the price on the course. So sometimes when we are tired, it's because we are not taking control or taking care of the temple that God has given us. But how many of us get to that I'm too tired to do stuff stage? It happens to us, but we have to take better care of ourselves. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26 through 36 and 46. And this is going to be the scripture that we're going to read right now. This is right after the communion took place. So we already took communion, right? We just took communion. They just took communion. And some of them might have ate a little bit more than what we ate. So you know how people get when they eat some food. What happens? They get a little sluggish. Why? Because they ate too much. Right? Because on Thanksgiving, how many on Thanksgiving are sluggish? You get full to the point. You know, some of us, we try to make sure we don't sin when we get, you know, full, right? So you get full to the limit, right? But after that, you can barely walk for the rest of the day. You don't want to move. All you want to do is watch TV for the rest of the day because you ate a little bit too much. And that might have happened with the communion, okay? I'm just putting it out there. That's not something we see in the Bible, but they obviously were tired, right? So what I say, Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36 through 46. All right, it says this. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here. Somebody say, sit here, while I go and pray over there. Now, let's be clear. When Jesus says sit here, he doesn't mean just sit. He's instructing them to pray here. How do we know that? Because as we continue to read in the context of this scripture, he's going to tell them to pray. Amen? So let's just continue to see this. It says, and he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. All right, now Jesus could have used this as an excuse. He was sorrowful and deeply distressed, right? Most people, when you're distressed, you begin to get tired. You're weary, right? Jesus didn't allow that excuse, even though he, and this is important because we got to remember that Jesus went through the same things we went through. Amen. He said, as the high priest, he went through every temptation that we went through in Hebrews. So when we look at Jesus here, he is sorrowful and deeply distressed. But then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. All right. Now, let me tell you something about prayer. And I thank God because I can hear his voice when I'm preaching. Prayer is a way to watch with other people. Amen. Now, this does not mean that, oh, I can see you. I can see you because no, what you're doing is you're praying and watching over them. Your prayers, how many believe that your prayer has power? When you are praying biblical things, there is power in it. Amen. If I'm praying for safety of my family and we do this, matter of fact, this week there was a car that almost hit me. Man, they just didn't see me at all. There was a, you know how they got the barriers on the side of the street. So I didn't have anywhere to go. So I had to slam my brakes on. You know, and they're going, and I'm like, man, and I'm just like, thank you, Jesus, right? Why do I say that? Because we could have got hit. But my prayers that I pray every time I get in the car, God, keep your angels of protection around us, watch over us, and keep us safe as we drive, in Jesus' name, right? Now, the person saw me doing this, they might have thought I was upset. I was like, thank you, Jesus. They thought I was, man, I'm going to get you. So they said sorry and all that with their blinkers. You know, cars have languages too. But I used this as a time to show my children that God heard our prayer. Amen? So when we pray, number one, we have to believe that God is going to hear our prayers, but not more than that he will act upon our prayers. Amen. Jesus said, stay here and watch with me. Then verse 39 says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, all right, let this cup pass from me. What's this cup? That's the cup of an excuse that he was tired. You guys see how Jesus prayed this? God, get this excuse out of me. I don't want to go on no more, God, but I need you to remove that desire to not go, and I need to continue to go. I need to continue to do your will. Is this saying something to somebody today? Said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, when you have an excuse, your excuse is not for God. Right? When I say, God, I don't want to do it, it's not for God, it's for me. That's my will. My will says, man, there's no way I'm about to do this, God. My will is, oh, hey, go pray for that person. God, it's in the middle of the game, right? That's my will. God, it's the middle of the night and somebody called me, they need prayer, but my will is I want to go to sleep. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. I'm going to need a water because my voice is kind of messing up. It says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. All right. Now, what was their excuse? They were tired. They were too tired to keep on going on. Amen. And sometimes we get to that place where I'm tired and I'm falling asleep. I have times where I get up and I pray. And I fall asleep while I pray. And then I wake up, oh, Jesus, thank you, God. And I'm like, oh, man. You know, I didn't want to lay down, but for some reason, I found myself laying down again. Amen? But that's an excuse we have to get past. What I begin to do is, when I'm tired like that, I just stand up. I will not go to sleep while I stand up. I know that for a fact. Right? Now, some of you can do that, right? My wife did that when she was a kid, but there's no way I'm going to sleep while I'm standing up. But he said he found the disciples sleeping. Somebody say sleeping. And he said to Peter, now it's funny because he saw the disciples, but he points out Peter. He said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now it says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now that's powerful because sometimes we don't realize that our lack of prayer will cause us not just to be tempted, but to enter into temptation. See that? When your excuse is, I'm too tired to pray, your excuse will cause you to enter into your temptation because when you're tired, you're more willing to be susceptible to that temptation. When you're tired, and I'm not talking about just physical, but how many of you know that your spirit can get tired? If you're not feeding your spirit the necessary nutrients to continue to grow, your spirit would get tired. And when your spirit gets tired, it's willing to try anything. That's why the Bible says to meditate upon his word day and night so that you may be sure to keep everything that's in here. It says the wise man does not walk into the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So what is that saying? That if your spirit is tired, you are susceptible to temptation. So pray so that your spirit doesn't get tired. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And this is a scripture that we've all heard and sometimes we've quoted it before. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? How many have said that and you're joking? Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? I wanted to do that for God, but man, I can't do it. Why? Well, sometimes it's because your spirit is weak. And your spirit needs to be strengthened. Somebody say, I'm not tired. We got to remove that excuse. If I was tired, let's get rid of that tiredness. Amen? Verse 42 says, and again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father. And I think it's interesting. Jesus knew that God heard him the first time, right? Come on, Jesus has a direct relationship with God. He was used to talking to God. But he had to say the same thing again. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And you got a different version up there. Let me read my version. It says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Amen? Is that the same? Okay. "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them." This time, he didn't even get up and say nothing. They're too tired. Jesus warned them that if they didn't pray, they would enter into temptation. Right? "So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Let me say this to you. Sometimes you have to pray to God the same thing over and over so you get it. Not that God gets it. Right? You ever pray, "God, I just want to trust you"? First time you pray that, you're going to go through a trust test. I guarantee you that. "God, I just want to trust you." Look, I tell people, do not pray that prayer unless you want to go through something that's going to have you required to trust God. I was at the gym, and one of the brothers we work out with, he was like, "I just want to trust God more." I was like, "Bro, you sure you want me to pray that?" So a few weeks later, he was like, "Man, when you prayed that over me, boy, I had to go through that." Right? Because when you pray, "God, I want to trust you," he's going to put you in a position to see if that's really what you want. So why did he continue to pray this? Okay, next time I pray that, okay, I saw that God took me through that. Okay, I trusted in that. Now I'm in this situation. God, help me. And sometimes I pray, "God, help me trust." Oh, I'm not going to pray that. Why? Because I realize that's going to come. Even though I'm saying it, I know, man, I try to stop it, but I know that it's going to come. And God's going to put me in a place where I must trust him. But if I'm tired, I won't trust him because my spirit's not fed, right? And if my spirit's not fed because I'm not giving it the nutrients that it needs, then I'm going to enter into temptation. Let me tell you this. Sometimes temptation, people make temptation always look evil. But sometimes the temptation that you have is to just not do what God wants you to do, right? People think that every sin is evil. No, every sin is not evil. All right? In our eyes, sin for you might you not be reading the word of God. That's sin. You didn't do anything, but to God, that's sin. You know, some people be like, I didn't even do nothing. You still sin because you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're missing the mark by not even throwing it at the place where you're supposed to be throwing it at. Amen? Your spirit has to be fed in order for you not to get tired. Amen? Verse 45 says, "Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Through this scripture, we can see that. And if you continue to read in this scripture, you see that the disciples all disbanded after this, right? Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Peter took out his sword, cut somebody's ear off, got rebuked. Like Jesus was like, "Yo, that's not how I do it here. Right, you might have did that back in the day, but I'm setting the new rules in." Puts the guy's ear back on pretty calmly. Tells the people, "Why did you come to me at nighttime when I'm with you all day, right? You guys come with me with bats and clubs." But he said, "You did it because the scripture must be fulfilled." All right, let's go. Jesus was cold with some of the things that he said. He's like, "Man, this is how the script goes, right? This is what is supposed to happen. You could have took me when you were in the midst of the people every day and you were upset. But you had to do what the scripture says so that I can really be who I am." Amen? But we see after that, the disciples all leave. They all betrayed him. Why? Because they didn't pray during this time. That's powerful. But let me tell you this. Jesus knew that was going to happen because he told them that once the shepherd is struck, the sheep would scatter. Right? So he already knew this, but he was trying to help them realize why, because sometimes you go through temptations, right? You go through something and you should learn from that one, right? So if you made the wrong decision, guess what? God is willing to forgive you, give you a second chance if you repent, right? Get back in the saddle again. Let's keep on riding. But next time that situation comes, you say, hey, man, if I would have just prayed last time, I would have been able to beat the temptation that came my way. So this time, let me get in my prayer closet. Let me spend time with God. Let me get rooted in God so when that temptation comes, I'm ready. Amen? This is important when you are dealing with being tired, because being tired would make you miss the place where you're supposed to be in God. Let me tell you this. The Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they were tired. Right? They were tired, and what did they begin to do? They begin to complain. When you think about the trip that they took from Egypt to the place that they were going, it was only supposed to take 2 weeks. But because they were tired, and I always say this, it's a good thing they didn't have GPS back then. Because Moses would have had a whole bunch of backseat drivers. Yo, Moses, we were supposed to take a left at that tree right there. Where are you going? Man, I can't even imagine it taking 40 years to walk somewhere where it only would take you 2 weeks. Just imagine that. But why? Because they were tired. They were missing the fact that God just saved us from here. They rejoiced for a minute, right? But their spirits began to get weary, tired. They were no longer feeding their spirits and saying, thank you, God. And after day two, it's like, man, God, I wish you would give me something. I need some quail, God. I need some whatever, manna. I need you to manifest something right now, right? But the Israelites, we laugh at that, but we do the same stuff, right? Some of us, we could have been at the place that we were supposed to be in God, but because we weren't ready and we were tired spiritually, it has kept us back. So in order for us to get to that place, we have to remove that excuse, I'm too tired. How do we defeat this excuse? I was talking with my brother Chamie, and we were talking about prayer. And he was sharing a story that happened at his job where he and somebody else that he was counseling, he was like, they had a relationship with God. He was like, let's worship so this thing could break, right? And it broke. Amen? At their job, praise the Lord. But what we see here is that a lot of times you're tired. What Chamie said is sometimes you're tired, but sleep is not the answer. How many of you go to sleep and you still wake up and you're tired? Right? You're tired because something in you spiritually is tired, not because your flesh is tired. So what do? You begin to figure out, how can I get fuel to my spirit? Praying and getting into the presence of God. Worshiping and getting into the presence of God is how you are going to defeat the excuse of I'm tired. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says it like this. Actually, let me read a couple of scriptures above that. Have you not known, in verse 28, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints? I like this. He never faints, nor is weary. So God, we gotta realize one thing about God. God is never tired. God is never tired. You guys catch that? So if we are walking in his image, we should not be tired. Even though God rested when he created 7 days, it wasn't because he was tired, right? He did that to help us recognize and reverence who he is. So it says, he never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power. Somebody say power. I need you to say it like you mean it. Somebody say power. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. So we got to remember who our strength, where the strength comes from. It comes from an endless reserve of strength because God is never tired. Amen. It says, even the youth, I'm a youth still. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Matter of fact, no, I'm right here. And the young men shall utterly fall. But verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. When you're tired, you must begin to wait upon God. All right? He will renew your strength. And then it says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of us are trying to run, but if we haven't waited on God, you're going to begin to get weary. You're walking for God, right? You're walking for God, but you haven't waited on God first. So while you're walking with God, you get weary. So we must begin to learn how to wait on God. How do you wait on God? When you're waiting on God, you're waiting for an answer from God. God, I'm waiting for an answer from you. I've been praying for this. Sometimes you just have to wait. Sometimes shut your mouth and just sit there and wait on God. Right? God heard you. But until you get that answer, you're going to still be tired. Right? So another part of waiting on God is worshiping him. Worshiping him and setting the atmosphere. When you go to a restaurant, if the table doesn't look good, right, that's not a good waiter. They didn't set the atmosphere right. We must do that for God. Amen? We must set his atmosphere and wait upon him. All right? So when you are tired, learn how to wait upon God. Amen? This is the last excuse that I have. I feel alone. Have anybody said that excuse? God, I feel alone. Alone. I feel like I'm all by myself. I'm all alone. Right? Elijah and Elisha were in situations like this. Matter of fact, Elijah was like, God, I'm the only one. Right? All the other, the king had killed them all. But let's go ahead and read 1 Kings 19 so we can see why Elijah felt like this. And Elijah was doing great things in God. But I tell you this, when you feel like you're alone, sometimes that's an excuse that's saying, hey, I need to just chill a little bit. I'm alone. Look what I already did. Right? But how many know that you were never alone? First Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. So this should be a place where Elijah is excited, right? He just won a war. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Now, this is the great prophet Elijah praying that he might die. Why? He just killed all the false prophets. He just let everybody in Israel, right, know who the true God was. Right? I mean, okay, look, I'm just trying to picture this in my head. Let's just say today is Saturday like it is. But let's say on Wednesday, you challenge the enemy, the gods of the world, and say, let's find out who the real God is, right? So they do all their stuff. They're cutting themselves, screaming. They're trying to worship, whatever they do. They're doing all those things to try to get their God's attention. Their God does nothing. Elijah prays and says, God, today we want you to be, your glory to be shown. We want people to know who you are today. Bam, fire comes out the sky, right? Fire comes out the sky because Elijah prayed. God heard his prayer. So Elijah has a relationship with God. This is important to know. Fire comes down. Then he kills all the false prophets. And this is important. Once he killed all the false prophets, now Israel needs a leader, because all the false prophets and all those that followed them now realize they were following the wrong God. But Elijah is fearing for his life. His trial came after his victory. How many know just because you have one victory in God, that ain't the end? Right? You got a victory. Elijah got a victory. God moved man. I mean, how many would be like, the fire of God fell? Woo. I mean, people would be jumping up, shouting, screaming. Woo, did you see that? Yeah, if that was on Facebook today, that was on Twitter, it would be trending. People would be like, man, I don't believe in God, but something happened, right? They can't even deny it. But now his trial is coming. His life was threatened, right? So he's saying, God, let me die, for I am no better than my fathers. Now what is going on? He's missing the point. But why he feel like this? Because he feel like he was alone, right? Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in a place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I'm going to tell you this. Some of us need those times in our life where God is asking, what are you doing? Why are you here? What are you doing? And so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So look, Elijah is feeling weary at this moment. But he don't even realize that in order to get to Horeb, God allowed him to be sustained on food for 40 days. Powerful, right? Pastor Nate was sharing a story about something like that, where they ate this one little bar and it kept them energized for the whole day. Right? If that happened, and they were even in the story, Pastor Nate was saying, they were shook up like, wow. But it says the food that he ate sustained him for 40 days. Why? Because God is not done with him. If God was done with Elijah here, the angel clearly told him that you're not strong enough to get past or get to where you're going. He said the travel is going to be too much for you. So supernaturally, God did something to provide for him. All right? Verse 11 says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. He's saying the same thing, right? All right, verse 15 says, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, all right, the son of Shaphat of Abel, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Now, this is crazy, because he's praying that, hey, God, I'm done. Now, because of this prayer that he prayed, God is what? Replacing him. Right? We don't ever see that when we think about Elisha and Elijah. But because of the place that Elijah was in, feeling like he was all alone, feeling like he wanted to die, feeling like he didn't have enough, Elisha was placed to take over, right? And it said, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved, now this is important for God, for us to know, even when we feel alone, there's a reservation of believers somewhere. Amen? You might have passed by them every day and just not known that they're a believer. There might be people you walk by at your job, you never say anything to, or on the way to your job, that are believers, but since you're in a pity party, like, God, I'm all alone, you're not seeing the signs that he has other believers around you. That would really help you with whatever you're dealing with. That will pray you through some things. Amen? It says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Okay? So after that, it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said, to them, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now, it's important, too, that we realize that God still met the need where Elijah felt like he was all alone. He gave him 7,000 people that had not bowed the knee, right? I mean, just imagine 7,000 people hidden that are still serving God. This was a dire time because Elijah thought he was the only one. And I'm pretty sure other people felt like that. But we have to know that God always has a reserve. Amen? Let's go to 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Now, this is a situation where Elisha is in a situation. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Said, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned them, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to him, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Okay, so what's going on here? He's putting together plans to fight the enemy. Elijah was divinely warned where they were going to be at. The king is like, man, which one of you cats or which one of you are for the other people? Like, come on, like, how did they find out? Right? Has anybody ever had a situation where God told you something and when the people found it, they're like, how did you find out? Because God told me. Right? So that's where they're at. The king of Syria is distressed. He's like, man, there's a spy in my camp. Somebody is on their side. Right? But then they said, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, we're all for you, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was happening, right, to my king, and they knew everything that my king was doing, I'd be like, man, I might have to switch sides. Right? He knows everything you talk about in your bedroom. Right? And not only do they know, they all know that he knows what they're talking about. So it's just like, man, what do you do in that situation? If you can't beat them, you might as well join them. So he said, go and see where he is that I may get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. So not only they even know where this cat is, Elisha is. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army. Now, was this a weak army? It was a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city and with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? All right. So this servant naturally sees what everybody else, if we naturally look, would see. Okay? He sees they're surrounded. And he goes into panic mode. Like, Elisha, it's just me and you here. Right now. And there's a big army in there. They're not playing. They're coming to get us. They're coming even now as we speak. What should we do? He's fearing his life. But how many of you know you're not alone? So Elisha answered pretty calmly. He said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Ain't that powerful? This is powerful because Elisha was not moved by his circumstance. He was not moved by what he see. And I know sometimes I'm moved by what I see and not by the word of God. That's why we learn from that situation and say, okay, today, let me learn that, okay, even though it looks like this, God, I know you have, even though it looks like we need something to slaughter, I was thinking it was my son, God, you have a ram in the bush, right? I couldn't even see that, but he provided that. Amen. God will provide if we realize that he is there. And he said, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord," this is what you have to do when you're in that situation, when you feel like it's just you. Begin to pray and say, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see." He said right here, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw them. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord," this is the power of prayer, "strike the people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw that he said, saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You should not kill them. Would you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So what happened here? Because Elisha was able to see what God was doing, he was able to keep the Syrian people from invading the Israelites again. He won the war single-handedly. Come on, somebody say amen. Why? Because he realized that he that was with him was stronger than he that's in the world. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Now, if you believe that, when the world comes to you with threats and you say, wait, "Greater is he that is within me than he is in the world," then you begin to ask them, "Do you know who you're up against?" You're up against not just me. And let me just be clear. This is not when you do something wrong. This is when you're doing what God has called you to do. All right, you got to be in the right context for this to work. Elisha was in the right place with God. So because he was in the right place with God, he was able to see the power of God. Amen. If you're just trying to get something for yourself, know that it's not going to work. That's you trying to be greater than the world. But greater is he, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that is within me than he that is in the world. Amen. So when you feel alone, you have to say, "God, show me, open my eyes so I can see. God, I don't want to walk in my own way anymore. I don't want to walk with just my mind. God, show me your mind so I can do everything that you've called me to do." Amen. You defeat this excuse by asking God to show you the way. To show, not only that, if you feel like you're alone in this walk with Christ, begin to pray, "God, show me other believers. Bring other believers that we can make contact with and that we can walk forward in this walk with Christ." And watch him do it. Amen? This is the very last excuse for the excuse series. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And this is actually going to be a whole bunch of different excuses, but we get to see God's initial reaction to excuses. This is called the parable of the Great Supper. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to all those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord, somebody say with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have brought five yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come because I have to test her." Oh, he didn't say that, right? Anyway, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, somebody said angry. This is God's reaction to the excuses they gave. Now you fill in the blank with your excuse. "God, I would, but I have to do this. God, but this, it's even stuff like my kids are making me tired, God." Well, sometimes your kids are making you tired because you didn't learn to structure the house in such a way that they obey you, right? Can I get an amen? Some people think that, grandma did that, right? Right? My parents did that. If they wanted it to be quiet in the house, if they said be quiet a certain way, a form of fashion, I realized that I don't say nothing. Right, Mike? It was times we just had to be quiet. But your excuse doesn't matter. It says, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame with the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now, this is a cold thing. This is a parable of heaven. But some people are going to miss heaven because of their excuses. Some people are going to miss, like I said through this whole series, their purpose in God because they have excuses. Some of those excuses were not bad things. Once again, people had new jobs, right? They got married. They got new oxen or something new. That's like, I mean, today if you got new oxen, I don't know what that would be like, but you got something that's going to take care of you. That's a business. God understands business, but God will never want your business, your wife, whatever you are given to be an excuse from you coming to join him. Right? We have to know this because this is the time that we're in. And not only that, not only will God reject your excuse, he will reject you. Right? Now, we live in church and we want that nice sermon. God, he'll accept everybody. Not if you use excuses to keep you from coming to him. Right? God is a loving God. He's a God that loves us so much, but you have to make the decision to go towards him. Right? His spirit will draw you unto him, but if you get drawn and then you just say, "Oh, that was cool. I got something else. I got other plans." God is not going to force himself on you. Another scripture we saw was when people had the cares of the world, it said the cares of the world choked out the seed, which was the word in their lives, because the cares of the world were their excuse from coming to God. I know people today that they say, man, I don't want to be a Christian because now I got to change the way I do my business. I can't cheat people like I used to cheat people. I don't have as much time because now I got to go to church. And if I go to church, I'm losing time on business deals and Why? That's their excuse. But how many of you know that God doesn't want your excuses? God said, remove the excuse. Go find people that don't have excuses. Find the people that don't have an agenda, that don't have a schedule. They don't even know what they're going to do today. Just bring them in. Not only them, keep on going until this place is filled. God wants his place to be filled. But he doesn't want it to be filled with excuses. Amen? We're going to pray, but if this has been impactful to you, I just want you to slip your hand up and say, this was good. Amen. I'm going to continue to begin to do this so we know what we're preaching is hitting you guys. But not only is it hitting you, this is going to take you to another place in God as you say, I need to get rid of my excuses. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for each and every one that you've placed here. I thank you, dear God, for the word that you shared in my heart, oh God. I thank you, dear God, that even before them, dear God, that I still have to remove excuses in my life. Dear God, we all have things that are hindering us. And God, we remove them, dear God, so that we can begin to get closer to you, oh God. Help us to seek you with all of our hearts, oh God. Help us to spend time with you, to watch and pray, dear God, so that we will not fall into temptation, oh God. I pray for each and everyone under the sound of my voice that we make that decision to move forward in you today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Let the church say, amen. Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.